Last week we saw that at the point we are in Isaiah chapter 49, that everything for the prophet Isaiah is changing in that his focus from really chapter 40, but specifically now from chapter 49 and moving forward, will more and more increasingly be fully and clearly upon the servant of the Lord, the one that we know as the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything will now center upon the means of his salvation, a means and a person that will deal with the moral and spiritual captivity of his people Israel and of the whole world. He is the servant of the Lord, and he will, as we said last week, captivate our attention and I trust our hearts as we consider him in the weeks to come. One of the statements that we noted last week that the Lord makes about this servant of the Lord in the second, in chapter 49, the second of two of the four great servant songs of Isaiah, is that Yahweh, Jehovah God, will make him the servant to be a light to the whole world. In Isaiah 42, the first servant song, I will give you, he says to the servant, as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes of the blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. And then in Isaiah 49 from last week, it is too light a thing, the Lord says, that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. This morning, I want us to revisit this theme, and it was my intention to do so as we come here this morning to study this idea of Jesus being the light of the world. And so I'm going to ask you to stand, but it will be very brief, but we need to stand as we hear God's word read. I think it's the first time I've ever done this. I'm only reading one verse, but I want you to stand in the hearing of God's word. John chapter 8, verse 12, again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. All flesh is as the grass, and all of its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that this is true, that Jesus, his own understanding of himself, and the truth proclaimed through all the ages, is that he alone is the light of the world, and in him who is the light is life to be found. Bless your word then to us, by your spirit shine upon our hearts and minds, and grant us understanding and a willingness and a desire to walk in obedience to him and to follow him who is our light. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. One of the great apologetical questions that we face when we speak with unbelievers and their understanding of the Bible is the question, what did Jesus know and when did he know it? In giving a defense of the faith, which is really what apologetics is, a defense of the faith, we are often faced with a challenge that goes like this. Jesus, we're told, never claimed at all to be God in all of the New Testament. What happened was that others spoke that about him and imposed that identity upon him. Now, to many of us, that argument sounds rather foolish and may cause us to wonder if the person who makes such a statement had ever even read the New Testament Gospels. One of the ways to address this question is to take time, if that person is willing, to read together, especially the Gospel of John. When I came to faith in Christ, when I was converted at the age of 19, that was the recommendation to me. Ted, they said, read the Gospel of John. And they did so for a particular reason, because John himself tells us why he wrote the Gospel. And in his own admission, these are the words he said. But these are written, referring to the signs he included in his gospel, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That you might believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the Messiah, the Christ. John chapter 8 is a key part of the text of John's gospel, in which he includes seven great I am statements as he writes his gospel, all of which serve to underscore the truth that Jesus is indeed God and that he understands himself to be such. I am the bread of life in John chapter 6. I am the light of the world in John chapter 8. I am the door in John chapter 10. I am the good shepherd again in John chapter 10. I am the resurrection and the life in John chapter 11. I am the way, the truth, and the life in John chapter 14. And I am the true vine in John chapter 15. In fact, in the chapter we're studying this morning and this one verse, there is an even more central and most important I am statement that Jesus makes. It comes towards the end of the chapter in verse 58. When Jesus is dealing with the Pharisees who are arguing with him about his relationship to Abraham. And you remember the statement, he says, before Abraham was, I am. Not I am the light, the bread, the door, the good shepherd, simply I am. No clearer statement, no clearer evidence that Jesus understood himself to be divine. The very Son of God sent into the world. That ultimate statement was the clearest statement of his understanding of these truths. He was and is always claiming to be God as he deals with his adversaries, the Pharisees and scribes and teachers of the law. And we know that to be true because not only then at the end of chapter 8, but in many of these instances, what takes place regarding those who hear him, what do they do when they hear him say these things? They take up stones to stone him. They want to kill him because they knew exactly what he was doing. He understood himself to be God. And what I want to show us this morning is that through this passage, Jesus understood himself to be the servant of the Lord of Isaiah. We've only looked at two so far of these servant songs. Next week, we'll continue looking at that second one by extension. And then as we move into chapter 50, the third one, and then, of course, the final one that we see in chapter 52 and 53 of Isaiah, that servant song being the song of the suffering servant of God. But here we see very clearly, as we've noted, what Jehovah said about the servant, and now what Jesus says about himself in John 8, verse 12. And so three things to quickly look at this morning. The first is Jesus's great self-proclamation. His great self-proclamation. Jesus is speaking these words to those to whom he is speaking about himself. And he's claiming in these words something that the Bible in the Old Testament had clearly pointed to, and that those who are hearing him clearly knew and understood. By proclaiming himself to be who he is really following the pattern of Exodus 3. When Moses meets with the Lord at the burning bush and has that dialogue, and remember Moses' question, when I go to Pharaoh, as you're commanding me to do, who should I say is sending me? And the Lord says, I am who I am. Tell Pharaoh, I am is sending me to you. God, the eternal, unchanging, self-existent one. Jesus is following that pattern by saying, I am the light of the world. One of the things he is doing, of course, as I've already mentioned, is claiming to be that servant of Isaiah in those first two servant songs. I will make you my servant to be a light to the nations. The Apostle John uses the term light some 16 times in his gospel. So many of them have to do with this very idea of the identity of Jesus Christ. Just a next chapter, John 9, verse 5, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." John 12, "So Jesus said to them, 'The light is among you for just a little while longer. Walk, and you shall have light, lest darkness overtake you.' The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going." And then John 12, a little bit later, verse 46, "I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness." Jesus and the rest of the Bible uses the imagery of light as a synonym for salvation. In Isaiah 9:2, that passage we studied long ago, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light, and those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shone." Isaiah was speaking about in those verses the salvation that the Lord was going to bring through this Son to be given for the salvation of his people. And Psalm 27, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life." When Jesus says, "I am the light of the world," he is referring perhaps to three different things. And I believe all of them are certainly fitting to the context of this passage. I think one more so. He may be referring to himself here as the light in a way that we speak of the sun being the light of the world in which we are living, how it shines upon the earth, how the Lord gave the sun as a light for the earth. That's certainly fitting, certainly fits the understanding of who Jesus is. He may be, secondly, referring to the candles that would have been lit at this time. In the context of John 8, the feast, the high feast of booths, has just been concluded, as he had done previously with the idea of water and he being the water of life. So now he says the light of these candles, some 16 again candles that would have been on these two lampstands that would shine and fill the whole of the temple, that he was declaring as those lights by now would have been put out, that he is himself the light of the world that will never be put out. Or thirdly, as others believe, and I think there's probably more weight to this than the others in the context, that Jesus likely is speaking more specifically to what those candles themselves represented. And they represented what you heard read earlier from Numbers and is found in Exodus as well, the cloud by day, the fire by night, which provided light to the people and guided them through the wilderness. Each one of these, I think, again, are valid and are held by various commentators and authors. But I think this last one is probably what is in mind as he speaks these words, "I am indeed the light of the world." I think that's true, especially because of the rest of the verse regarding following him. The idea of following recalls the command of God to only move according to Numbers. When the cloud or the fire lifts and moves forward, then they are to move. When it stops and settles, they are to stop. The bottom line by this statement, Jesus is self-identifying as the light sent by God into the world, as the Lord had promised through Isaiah the prophet in his Songs of the Servant. And by saying this, we are saying that he alone, Jesus, of course, as we've noted, is alone the way of salvation, that there is no other way, there is no other hope for those who live in darkness than to know, to believe and trust in the one who has come as the light of the world. Secondly, in this passage, not only do we see Jesus' own self-proclamation, but we see, by implication, man's great problem. This point is certainly implied here as we consider the light that is contrasted with the darkness. Jesus talks about walking in darkness no longer. That means that we are to understand that by nature, apart from Jesus, we live in the midst of darkness. The shall not walk in darkness means shall no longer walk in darkness, I think, in our passage. Of course, this was not always so. If you think of the sun shining, when the Lord said, let there be light, and there was light in the midst of the darkness and chaos in the beginning of creation, God brought the light of God himself was shining and giving light to all things. But because of man's sin in the garden and his fall, the world itself that God had made good plunged into darkness. Now, as we saw with light what it means, so we need to understand what darkness means. Darkness, again, in the Bible means various things. Let me just give you three of them. The natural fallen state of man is the darkness in which he lives. It's a picture of ignorance and unbelief. In Ephesians 5, Paul, writing to the believers in Ephesus, tells them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Did you see what he says? He doesn't say you lived in darkness. He says you were darkness. Your very nature and your being because of sin was filled with darkness. And so it's a picture, darkness is, of the natural fallen state of man in their ignorance and unbelief. Secondly, it refers often in the Bible as the moral evils of this world, sin and the spiritual forces of wickedness. Earlier in John's Gospel in chapter 3, Jesus says to Nicodemus, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. Sinful ways and patterns, the evils of this world, is a picture of what this darkness is. And then Ephesians 6 tells us about the spiritual forces of evil that rule this world. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness. This present darkness. Thirdly, darkness has a sort of an ultimate meaning when it talks about the judgment of God that is to come. In Matthew 22, verse 13, Jesus tells the parable of the wedding feast. And at the end of that parable, there's the one who is in the midst of the feast without the right apparel. In the fullness of God's revelation, that apparel, of course, is the righteousness of Christ. He does not believe in the one who is throwing the wedding feast. And the one in charge, picturing Jesus, is the one who says to his attendants, bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I mentioned in a sermon probably several years ago now that when we took a bunch of youth earlier in ministry to do some caving in a cave in Ligonier, Pennsylvania, that we wandered deep into that cave. We came to a room in which, and if you've ever been in a cave deep underneath, you know that in that place there is absolute darkness. And as the leader of that group told us all to put out our lights, we didn't have cell phones at that point, so it was flashlights or lighters or whatever. We sat there in darkness, and he told us an illustration I'll never forget. He said, listen to me. He said, what you're experiencing right now is one of the closest ways to understand what hell will be like. It will be utter, complete darkness for all eternity. It's one aspect of what the Bible tells us. And you couldn't literally see the person next to you, the hand in front of your face. I could not even begin to imagine what the sense and feeling of that would be like for all eternity without escape. Very quickly after that illustration, several people quickly put on their lights. The thought of that darkness crept into them, and they understood the point. That's what darkness means in the Bible. This is our great problem as human beings, fallen as we are. And what Jesus is saying is very simply this, that he alone is the solution. the servant of the Lord of Isaiah, as God sets him forth in Isaiah's prophecy, is the only solution for that people which were by nature rebels against God. Then thirdly, as we close out this passage, the Lord's great promise is now given in these words as well. Notice as Jesus speaks the way he puts it, "Whoever follows me will not any longer walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Whoever follows me, whoever lives their lives following me, the promise is to them that they will no longer walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Matthew Henry says, "It is of no use that Christ is the light of the world if we do not but follow him." Following is the point on which all of this turns. It is not enough to gaze upon and admire the light. We must follow it. When Jesus says and uses the term follow, it is a term used in the Bible of the following that a disciple does to his teacher, a servant to his master, a traveler to those who are leading, a soldier to the one in charge, and of sheep following a shepherd. It is really in the Bible synonymous with simply believing and trusting. That's borne out in John chapter 10 when Jesus answers again those to whom he is speaking, and he says, I told you the truth, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. They would not follow because they did not believe. To follow simply means to believe, to put your trust in this one, to put your faith in another to lead and to guide and to direct you. It means to cast ourselves fully upon him and to follow him wherever he leads. It is the picture of Numbers 9. Whenever the cloud or fire lifts off of the place of meeting, the tent of meeting, you prepare to move. Whenever it stops, you prepare to settle. It's a beautiful picture of the obedience that is called for those who would follow the light, and that only by the grace of God. As one writer says, this is the great scourge. This is a modern writer who said, this may be the particular scourge of our generation, that Jesus is marketed as someone to give us what we want, and he is not proclaimed as someone we must follow, believe on, and rest in by faith. I agree with that. I agree with that picture, that assessment of the culture and the times in which we are living. But it was true of previous generations as well. And note the promise, very clear. You will have the light of life. You'll have the light of life. Surely John here is echoing earlier words in John 1, in him, that is in Jesus, the word come from the Father. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. J.C. Ryle, as he considers this idea of following Jesus as the light, says these very helpful and challenging words. He that so follows Christ shall not walk in darkness. He shall not be left in ignorance like the many around him. He shall not grope in doubt and uncertainty, but shall see the way to heaven and know where he is going. He shall have the light of life. He shall feel within him the light of God's countenance shining on him. He shall find in his conscience and understanding a living light, which nothing can altogether quench. The lights with which many please themselves shall surely go out in the valley of the shadow of death and prove worse than useless. But the light that Christ gives to everyone that follows him shall never fail. It means that as we follow Jesus, as we trust him, It means that we no longer are walking in ignorance or unbelief or in bondage to sin. It means we're no longer living in rebellion against him. It means we no longer have to fear the judgment to come and the darkness of that judgment, but we have life through him who is our light. It's the language of the writer of Proverbs, the father speaking to his children, the king to his servants. Give me your heart, follow me, let wisdom adorn all that you do. It's the call of the one who leads to follow for all of those who will have ears to hear. I wanted to take this time this week to sort of flesh out more of what Isaiah is saying in those servant songs. As I finished last week, I noted we hadn't really done a lot with understanding this great idea and theme that Jesus is the light of the world. And so as we close, let me give you two things to remember. One is that Jesus really is Isaiah's great servant. I'm saying that because in our study of Isaiah, we've talked about many who disagree with the identity of the servant of the Lord. Some say it was Cyrus. We saw in a way it was, but not in this way, not as the means of his salvation. Some say it was Israel itself, also called in Isaiah the servant of the Lord. But you know, when you get to the New Testament, you have passages like this, where Jesus identifies himself as the very light that the servant is made to be by Jehovah. We can have confidence that he himself is that light. He's God's means of salvation for all who walk in darkness. Remember the problem of the people of Isaiah's day. They had forsaken the Lord. They despised the Holy One of Israel. They were utterly estranged. They had become darkness because of their rebellion and sin. And the Lord is saying in Isaiah that he's raising up a servant who will come and bring light to that darkness. And that person, that servant, is none other than Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of the Father, who declares himself in these verses and many others to be that light, to be that salvation, and to deliver us from that darkness. The question to you then is simple. As you consider Jesus this morning, do you know this Jesus by faith? Do you know him to be the answer to your problem and to mine? And that is the darkness that dwells within and without. That only through Jesus is the remedy given, through the great servant of Isaiah, the suffering servant of Isaiah 53, is the light able to shine into our lives. My plea to you is that you would consider, as we talked earlier about the defense of the faith, that you would consider the words of Jesus, these simple and yet profound words, I am the light of the world, and that by his grace you might come to know him as such even this morning. Secondly, the question follows as well because of the promise that is given. It is a promise, if you will, that has some measure of condition to it. The condition, of course, is that you must be following him. And so my question to you this morning, perhaps you have trusted in him, but are you following him? They really are synonymous. I would encourage you to consider even your faith and trust in him if you would say this morning, I am not, Pastor, following him. You know, the dangers of our world in which we live, the call to assimilate into the world, to become like the world, is ever pressing on the church and believers and followers of Jesus Christ. The darkness of this world of sin is enticing. The promises sin makes, Satan makes, who disguises himself as an angel of light, are enticing. They're enticing to our young people. You're sitting here, young people, you're being inundated with ads and music and movies and a worldview that is in everything we consume and watch. And all of it is calling us not to light, but to darkness. And so the danger is great. The pull is greater still. The only answer to that is, of course, the power of the gospel and of Jesus living within us. Many Christians dabble in the things of darkness through their habits and choices that they make every day. And in doing so, they fall further and further away from the one who is the light and further into the darkness of this world. And so this is a real question, a reality each one of us needs to face. Are we following Jesus and thereby having the light of life within us? I know when we, my wife and I, adopted the two boys, I remember thinking personally as we adopted them way back when in 2011, that our great desire was really, in my mind, captured by this imagery of light and darkness. We wanted them to come to know the light that is found only in Jesus, because they were living in not the light, but in darkness. That hasn't happened yet. We're still praying that God in his mercy would draw them both to Christ and that they would be delivered from the bondage of darkness and of sin and come to know the light of life that is found in Jesus. You know, that's our desire, not in just our adopted kids, but in all of our kids who don't know him, is that we would, by God's grace, have the joy of seeing them come to that light and be delivered from the power of darkness. Our final hymn gives us a wonderful picture and a beautiful view of the reality of this, building upon the view that this is probably referring to the light of the fire and of the cloud that guided the people of Israel of old through the wilderness. It is a rich imagery in this hymn, and we'll sing it just a little bit later. But you hear it in this wonderful stanza. Round each habitation hovering, see the cloud and fire appear, for a glory and a covering showing that the Lord is near, thus deriving from their banner light by night and shade by day. Safe they feed upon the manna, which he gives them when they pray. I am the light of the world, Jesus says. Whoever follows me will not any longer walk in darkness, but will have within them the light of life. Let us pray. Father, this is a promise that we would not quickly dismiss or ignore. It is for all within our hearing this morning who've been confronted with the reality of who Jesus is and who he is, especially to those who would follow him. And so be gracious to each one of us, we pray, as we consider these things. Have mercy upon us and pour out upon us that light of life that is in Jesus, that we might, in knowing him and trusting him, walk no longer in the darkness, but in the light and have the light of life within us. We pray this with great thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.